All right, let's turn to two places this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 11. Jeremiah 6, Matthew chapter 11, Matthew 11 first. Well, these passages probably are not unfamiliar to most of you. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ speaking, of course. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And in a diatribe against the people as far as their covetousness, their idolatry, he says in verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. I mean, when you lose your capacity to even be embarrassed or blush, you may be kind of far down the road. Men? Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come here to you this morning, and we've sung a song about the old book and the old faith and other things as well this morning. We've enjoyed an hour of Bible study. And Father, Jeremy said something the other night during prayer meeting that was kind of touched my heart a little bit. Father, he said that it was a privilege to be peculiar, and that's true. We have been chosen out of peculiar people, we Christians, we Bible believers. And Father, for those peculiarities, we are given certain privileges. And Lord, we stand upon those privileges this morning. Pray if somebody here is a lost, we pray you deal with their hearts. Mainly, Father, as most of us are Christians here, may you strengthen us and give us a clear indication of where we should go and how we should be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those two passages, Matthew chapter 11 and Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, believe it or not, they're not the only verses that talk about rest, but they're the only two verses in the Bible that tell you where to find rest for your souls or unto your souls. Again, Jeremiah, which is where we'll start here, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls. Of course, Jesus Christ offers a yoke. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Those are the only two verses in the Bible that definitively promise rest unto your souls. Might I suggest this morning that rest unto the soul is a much needed thing today? I was at Riverdale on Friday morning after the Mealy had started, and you couldn't have paid me to go into Kohl's department store. It did not look like a place to find rest to me. This world could certainly use some rest unto the soul, right? Now, I'd say this, there's plenty of places to find for rest for the body. Most of you could go, if you needed it really bad, for a couple of $100 or less, could probably go get a motel room at the American and, I don't know, sleep and soak in the hot tub or something for a couple of days and get some rest for the body, if that's what you need. Plenty of resorts, plenty of spas. You might even hire a masseuse or a masseur, depending on your proclivities. But, you know, if you really need rest for the body, most folks don't have a problem finding that. Rest for the mind, well, hopefully you could find rest for the mind if you were finding rest for your body. Failing that, you can always take a tranquilizer, I guess, or something like that. I wouldn't necessarily advise it, but failing all else, if you want the cheap way out, just use a hammer. Now, with that said, Rest for the soul is another deal entirely. We can laugh a little bit about rest for the mind. Most of us get enough rest, usually, for our bodies. But rest for the soul is something else, folks. Where does somebody go get rest from the guilt and burden of sin? Tell me where you go get rest from the memories of moral failure and spiritual failure. When you've done wrong and transgressed, and your conscience is screaming, and you know from God's Word that you're going to reap for that sin, where do you go find rest then? This world is largely without it. Now, they put on a big, happy, smiley face. We live in a season now, at this time of year, of glitter and tinsel, all things superficial. Everybody is pretending that they have the peace of God. They sing peace on earth, goodwill towards men, all that stuff. And yet, like I said, Menards and Kohl's and Walmart sure are wild right now. And you don't want to get in front of a little old lady in a cart either. Because it's not a place to find rest or peace. I just want to say, you know, there aren't many restful souls around these days. I went to China a few years back, Marcy and me, and I didn't see too many restful folks. I'm not deceived by the little Buddhist monks that sit with their legs crossed. I don't think they have peace either. Right? I've been to Romania. Some of you guys have been to Eastern Europe and various places around. You walk in malls and you walk across the streets of America. I just didn't find that many folks Friday afternoon as we were downtown that I felt genuinely had rest for their souls. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about rest for your souls. One singular verse in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 6:16. One singular passage in Matthew chapter 11 in the New Testament. God fixed this thing, knowing that Jesus Christ had come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. You shall find rest unto your souls. As we're New Testament Christians and see it, going back to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, knowing what we know now, you couldn't possibly get through that verse, if you paid attention, without seeing Jesus Christ in that verse. For instance, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is that right? Stand ye in the ways and see. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I came that they which see not might see. Can't miss Jesus Christ in the verse, right? Stand ye in the ways and see and ask. Hence, up to now you've asked nothing in my name, but ask in my name and ye shall receive. Right? Right? It's hard to not find Jesus Christ in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Notice it says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? I am told that for a New Testament Christian, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk in them. Right? It's really, really hard not to find Jesus Christ, who is the rest for the soul in Matthew chapter 11. It's really hard not to find Jesus Christ all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 6. Right? Now that said, I'll just say that knowing what I know, Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius and all the popes sure could have used some rest for their souls. Right? And I want to talk to you this morning about rest for your souls. Seeing those two verses are inseparably linked together, and they're both linked in Jesus Christ, there are only three things that I have to add. There are three things in those verses I'd like to highlight. They're descriptives, and I dare say that these three things are largely, universally rejected, not only by lost people, but very often by saved people as well. There was a day not too long past that folks at least gave a wave to these things. But as we go deeper into the perilous times of the latter days, it gets worse and worse and darker and darker, and this country is going to hell in a handbasket with the rest of the world. right? So there's just three very simple things. These are all three-letter and four-letter words, just so you know. But notice the linkage back in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. If I were to describe how to get rest for your souls, I would, of course, describe Jesus Christ and say, He is the man to rest in, a crucified, buried, risen Savior. It is His Word that you go and rest in, His promises. We stood and sang this morning, standing on the promises. A lot different than sitting on the premises, right? Standing on the promises, and that we sing about an old book and an old faith. Well, I read verse 16, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls. I know that rest is Jesus Christ for a man standing here in 2013. If I were to have to describe to you how best it is to find Jesus Christ and how it is that folks, sometimes even Christians, miss their own Savior, I dare say it's described in one word. Notice again in verse 16, one of the words used, Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. I'd like you to look at something old. The old paths. That path is inseparably linked to Jesus Christ, the rest to the soul, right? That's where you go get rest. The key word is old. If you, unlike Muhammad and Buddha and two or three or 4 billion Chinese and Indians, if you want to find rest, I'll tell you this, you better seek something old. The key word is old. If you were to describe this rest for your soul, you'd have to say, first of all, one of the descriptives in verse 16 is old. Old. Now, I want to say that's no longer the blueprint today. They tell us we can't do it that way. Things that are old are despised. Things that are old are rejected. We're told we must go for a new brand of worship out of new Bibles and with new music and with newfangled, ear-ringed, tattooed, and pierced pastors. Sometimes those pierced pastors are lesbian pastors, but nonetheless, that's the new mode of worship. That's what we must do to go back and find the God of our forefathers. We must try something new. It wasn't that long ago that some folks that were going to our church started going elsewhere, and I asked about it, and they said, well, you know, it's just so cool because it's a new way of worshiping. I'll tell you later what that means, but there's nothing new under the sun. I want to say that first, but I'm just trying to say that the things that are old are for the most part despised now and rejected. In a lot of those new-fangled ways of worshiping, there are very few expectations given for Christians. Now, I don't know about you. When I read my Bible, I am convinced from the mind of the Lord that God has high expectations and accountability for how I should act and live. And I just want to say that these days you go to church and you're not accountable to anybody. I mean, there are no expectations for how you should be or how you should live. You can probably regularly commit adultery in church, while in church, and nobody even say anything. Boy, it's a new way of worshiping, isn't it? I just want to say to you that if I'm to find rest for my soul, maybe that's why there's no rest for anybody. Maybe that's why so many Christians are busy going to psychologists and psychiatrists, spending all kinds of money on pills and all manner of things. Maybe they should just try something old instead of something new. Fact is, folks have basically become prejudiced against old things. I think, frankly, it comes from our society in many cases. You know, you see it advertising all the time. People, you have this very pretty lady, and she has this glowing smile on her face because she has found a new, improved brand of toilet paper. And she's shown with her rubbing her cheek with it, and she's plainly enraptured with the new toilet paper. Now, I dare say, I have my doubts that toilet paper technology continues to advance that much. But we have been programmed now for all these years that something new is better, something new is better, something new is better. And I dare say, you are neither going to be as happy as that woman, nor even look like that woman if you buy that brand of toilet paper. And I doubt seriously that the newest, most improvedest bathroom cleaner is going to make you all that enraptured and thrilled. I really, really doubt it. But we've been enamored in this country. We've been more or less brainwashed and propagandized in this country where everything new is better. Everything new is better. And so somebody comes up with a new way of worshiping. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but maybe, just maybe, you're being manipulated. You know, Pavlov's dogs, he got them trained where if they heard the bell, they started salivating because they were, at first he would ring the bell and feed them. So soon, when they heard the bell, they thought they were going to be fed. So when he rung the bell, they started salivating. I think we've done that in America where now, when somebody says something's new and something's improved, we just naturally think, yeah. We think it's true. And the brutal fact is, it's just not that true. When those folks told me that they had discovered a church where there was a new style of worship, I immediately knew what they meant. And you say, well, you were just prejudiced. You judged them too quickly. Not proved to be true. Actually, this was years ago. You know what a new style of worship always means? New music. Contemporary music. Low standards. Very low standards of expectation for anybody's behavior of righteousness or holiness or any such thing. And really bad Bible doctrine. That's what it always means without question. It means that you're going to go somewhere and you're going to be taught to feel good. You're not going to be taught anything particularly from the Bible, but you're going to enjoy the rock concert and the entertainment. And basically, that's about it. That's the new brand of worship, and that's supposed to be pleasing to God. I dare say, if you want to find rest unto your soul, you better think old. I have three words that I'd have you remember with regard to new, and they're all F words. So cover your ears. The first word is flesh. Okay? There is an appeal to the flesh, and they're easy on the flesh. Okay? When we're talking about spiritual stuff, when we're talking about churches that go that brand and go that route, why do they go that route? Is not the love of money the root of all evil? Do you know that the more pockets you have sitting in church, the more money there are in the pockets in the people in church? Now, I don't know about you, but I rather think there's a better way, a more righteous way of building a church than just seeking money and just seeking numbers. But I want to say that the first F word is flesh. They appeal to the flesh. That's what the rock concert's all about. And secondly, they're really easy on the flesh. The messages are positive, non-condemnatory, non-judgmental, because they're easy on the flesh. The second F word would be faddish. You know, a fad, a fashion, passes. I don't know how many slick advertisements I've gotten in our mailbox here through the years, but a lot of those mailbox advertisements that I received that were the new and coming thing, and they're the thing that's sweeping across Christianity 2 years ago, have been replaced by something else. It's all fad, it's fleshly, it's faddish, and it's fraudulent. If this way is the genuine way of revival, then why have we not seen a revival in our country? Why do people not love the Word of God more today than they did 5 years ago? Why were people not delivered from their addictions that they were addicted to fat. Why? Why? Because it's faddish and it's fraudulent. Okay? Now, I'm talking about old things this morning. I'm talking about you finding rest into your souls. We say that we're old-fashioned and that sort of thing. I want you to understand a couple of things that I understand. First of all, I'm not interested in going back to the horse and buggy days, okay? You'll have to take my electricity from me before I'm going to give it away, okay? I'm not interested in not having lights to see by and lighting lanterns, okay? I like my computer. I use it not for some things that some people use theirs for, but I study the Bible with mine. That's why I like my computer. I communicate with my computer. I'm not really interested in giving that up. It's nice to know that a hospital has machines that will save my life if I get cracked up in a car accident. Okay? So outfit all the hospitals in all the newest technology possible. I just want to say this because I'm not saying let's go back to horse and buggy days. Second thing I'd like to say is that I know that Christ brought about new things. The New Testament is a testament to Jesus Christ. There is one day soon a new covenant offered to Israel. He made a new and living way, did He not? The new wine was put into new bottles. I'm glad for that. I'm so glad for it. But I'm telling you this. When it comes to sin and iniquity and the resolution of sin and the absolution of sin and the redemption from sin and the forgiveness of sin, when it comes to repentance, heaven and hell and prayer and the Bible and things spiritual, if you want to find rest, you better think of a three-letter word first. And that word is old. Because the newfangled stuff does not work. And the newfangled stuff will never work. Nobody is ever going to invent a walk with God pod. You are not going to do away with the necessity of subjugating yourself before God, getting on your face and being humble, admitting you're a sinner and knowing you're corrupt at that and that you deserve hell, and that from that point you receive forgiveness from sins and labor to walk with God and put the flesh down. That is never going away. There will never be an improvement upon that. When you think of rest for the soul, the first three-letter word you better think of is old. Because there is no new way that's a better way. If you are weary and tired and broken and fed up and frustrated, then, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to say, if you want to find peace with God and rest for your soul with the Savior, you better think old, not new. Right? There's something else I'd say. Like I said, this is going to be real simple this morning. I just have three words to say. Well, actually, there's more than three words, but there's just a lot between three words. You know what I'm saying? Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. This rest for the soul is inseparably linked to Jesus Christ. And the word that sticks out, one of the words that sticks out in the verse is old. You better go after the old methods from the old book and the old way. You know the old time preaching? You need that. Verse 16, for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Second word I'd point out to you in the verse is the word good. Like I said, this is not the way it's done anymore. If you go ask the newfangled types how to do this right and how a man can find rest and hope and peace and satisfaction and resolution for his issues, the first thing out of anybody's mouth is not old, and the second thing that's not out of their mouth is good. The first thing out of your mouth should be old. The second thing out of your mouth should be good. You will have to settle in your heart, as a Christian or as a lost person, that rest for the soul is first of all found in old things, very old things. And secondly, you're going to have to be able to discriminate what is good and what is not. The issue is still whether it's good, pure, righteous, just, and equitable, as opposed to bad, wrong, sinful, dirty, corrupt, and polluted. You will have to keep straight in your mind that rest for the soul is found in old things and in good things. So secondly, good things. There is an all-out attack now on the good way. We know that there is none good but one, right? That is God. There is. We read from a good book. Hezekiah prayed that the good Lord should pardon every Israelite there at that Passover day. Nevertheless, there is an attack today on what is good as never, ever before in history. The good way is old, and that's bad. The good way is unscientific. The good way is unenlightened. The good way now for folks is bigoted and hateful and judgmental and uneducated and anti-intellectual. It is, in some people's mind, fairy tales and wistful stories, and the good way is blasphemed today as never, ever before in history. It's just true. Now, to them, by that I mean to the world, and I dare say that this spreads to worldly-minded Christians at times, the God of the Bible, now the God of the Bible is not good. Now the God of their imagination is fine, but the God of the Bible is not good. Because that God said that He created heaven and earth. And if God created the heavens and the earth, then He's responsible for evil and for the death and stuff like that that's here. And they all say that's not good. The God of the Old Testament was wrathful. The God of the Old Testament took responsibility for judging the Egyptian nation, the Babylonian nation, and every subsequent nation that fell under judgment. He took responsibility at times for killing children and women in droughts and wars and famines. And how could that be good? That's their viewpoint, right? They find the God of the Old Testament many times bloodthirsty and unmerciful and all those things. They find the Jesus Christ of the New Testament. They have made Him. It's not good enough. It's not good that He should be an upright, sinless man, God manifest in the flesh. No, no. They have to make Him the secret lover of Mary, or rather, Martha. Well, of Mary. Not his mother Mary, by the grace of God, but by the other Mary. They have made Him a sodomite. They've turned Him into a vegetarian. The good Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not good to them. Not the one of the Bible. They've made their own. To them, it's not good to feel guilt for your sins. To them, it's not good that blood should be required in the Old Testament of animals and in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ that sin can be rectified. Oh, it's not good. Now, I believe that blood is the blood of God Himself. I believe that blood is pure and holy and still effectual today. To me, that's a good thing. To them, oh, it's bloody, bloody, bloody. It's a terrible thing. I was downtown on Friday preaching with some of the guys and a couple of ladies. And boy, I made a little old lady really mad. Boy, Grandma got real upset. If Grandma had had a hammer, I'd have been beamed between the eyes, man. Now, you know me. When I stand and preach on the street, I never stand and leave people damned and going to hell, period. I always give them the answer, which is in Jesus Christ, right? But I did preach on hell for just a little bit. It was only two or three verses. I usually don't preach for more than 5 minutes at a time on the street. Well, just as I finish, this little lady marches across Nicollet Mall to me, and she said, "You're a liar." She said, "God is a God of love, not a God of hell and hatred." I said, "Well, actually, you're mistaken, ma'am, because the Lord Jesus Christ preached more on hell than any other prophet in the Bible." "He did not." And she continued to walk, and Mary gave her a tract, and then she came back for round two, about 2 minutes later. And that was, see, she went and looked for a hammer, but couldn't find one, so she just came back and gave me her tongue instead. She said, "You are a disgrace to Christianity." She didn't think that what I was preaching was good, but see, I consider it good that I was warned about a lake of fire. I think it was good that I was warned about hell. Well, they don't think it's good. But now, on the other hand, Muhammad, that wretched pedophile, is perfectly fine. Those Muslims are still basically good people, just like me and you. And the popes have done great work through these centuries. To them. Now, Jesus Christ is bad. The God of the Bible is bad. In fact, the Bible's bad. But the Pope is fine and Muhammad's fine. And how about those Palestinians? Well, they're the good guys to the world. How is it that Americans have lost their capacity to judge between good and bad? How come they always pick the guy in the black hat instead of the guy in the white hat? Right? How is it that they always pick the corrupt, wretched, polluted psycho instead of the pure, clean, just, and right? How did we get here? I just want to say, if you want to find rest for your soul, you as a Christian even are going to have to determine in your heart that you will have to judge what is right and good and pure, and I mean judge too, versus what is wicked and polluted and wrong and bad and corrupt. You shall find rest for your souls in a good path and in an old path. Now, I read in Genesis chapter 1 that God said something was good 7 times. I read in Deuteronomy that we should fear the Lord for our good always. I read in Psalm 25 that good and right is the Lord. Jesus Christ Himself, there is none good but God. And you live in a day now where it seems that nobody has rest for their souls. Everybody has this superficial air when they care to put on a superficial air, but it's just very thin. It's just paper thin. And as far as having any real, genuine peace and rest for the soul, everybody's just masquerading and pretending. And the reason why is they've not sought something that was old and they've not sought something that was good. Maybe they haven't lost that capacity, but they haven't sought it for a very long time. There's one other word I'd have you note, and then I'm done, believe it or not. Look in Matthew chapter 11, or the text. The only two places in the Word of God where you find rest under your soul. You find rest, brethren, in old things. You find rest in good things. The good book, the good Lord, the good shepherd, right? And I would say there's one last thing that caught my eye. Verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls." Notice in verse 29, "My yoke." The yoke. That yoke is necessary for you to find rest to your soul. Now, people don't have rest to the soul because they're not seeking anything old. Because things that are new are better. And they've lost their sense of what's good and right and pure. And so they're looking for something semi-corrupt. And they will readily accept Bibles, say, for instance, that are changed 35,000 times in the New Testament alone. And when you say, well, this one's best, this one's the good one, they're not interested. They've not chosen that which is old. They've not chosen that which is good. And I want to say they've not chosen the yoke. The yoke, as weird as it sounds, is necessary for rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly at heart. Ye shall find rest. Ye shall find rest for your souls with the yoke. A yoke is a shaped or carved or laminated a beam, essentially, that of course goes over an ox's shoulders or else a draft animal's shoulders, a horse or whatever. And the truth of the matter is, the yoke is an instrument of subjugation. The yoke, the ox is subject to his master under yoke. The draft horse is subject to his owner under yoke. The truth of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke through Paul and said, if a man is under the yoke, he should be true to his master. Right? It is a instrument of subjugation that is not very popular in the megachurch. Liberty is the anthem today in modern Christianity. No law, no rule, no bounds. I speak not here of advocating legalism or Phariseeism or anything like that, or of writing rules on the wall and let's make sure that we all make sure and check off on all those rules. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about the idea that today there are no boundaries, it seems. There are no rules. There are no restrictions. It seems there's no structure. Now, I just say to you, one reason you live in a dissatisfied, powerless, unrevived, fruitless, desolate Christianity is because they've forsaken the yoke. The yoke. He said, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. Rest under a yoke. A yoke is an instrument of subjugation. That doesn't sit well, and I understand why. For instance, Galatians chapter 5 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So don't go back under law. I'm for that. Don't go back under law. Because in the same chapter he goes on to say, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. We're called to liberty. That much is true. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. See, that's the problem, is folks want to do what their flesh tells them to do, and if anybody stands and says, no, don't do that, that's displeasing, they say, oh, you're a legalist. You're a Pharisee. No, I'm not. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. What is a yoke then? Well, look at what it says, verse 20. Tell me, if there is one word in verse 29 of Matthew 11 that tells you what the yoke is, tell me what that word is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Believe it or not, it's the seventh word in the verse. Everybody say it out loud together. Learn. Learn? A yoke? Learning? You mean my yoke is not the fact that I was born chubby? Oh, it's my yoke that I started having a receding hairline at 14. It's just the yoke that the Lord's called me to bear. I'm chubby and bald. That is not your yoke. By the way, it's not your cross either. The cross is self-denial. If a man follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross. The cross is self-denial. The yoke is something very simple. It's learning. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. Ye shall find rest unto your soul. That yoke is learning. Now, it's a strange thing. Again, street preaching on Friday. Go down. We got some tracks out, that sort of thing, but a few notable exceptions. One guy walks past me. I wasn't preaching. Just tried to hand him a track. Sir, can I give you one of these? That stuff's baloney! Only he didn't use the word baloney. But we'll use the word baloney here. He said, that stuff's baloney! Walked past me, turned around and said, it's baloney! Walked into the store behind me, whatever that was, a Barnes & Noble or whatever. That's baloney! It's just a piece of paper with 200 words on it. And you didn't read the piece of paper, so I don't know how you know it's baloney. What's your problem, buddy? Problem, buddy, is that I can't tell you anything. You're not interested in learning anything from me. You've made up your mind that you don't want to hear it. You don't want to receive it. People don't want to learn. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And as bad as it sounds like subjugation. But he says, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. And it's just not that bad to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we run into the very same thing amongst Christians. Folks, I offend some folks sometimes so early in service that I don't even get through the introduction. I've had people, ladies especially are bad, I've had ladies leave during the introduction to my sermon, not even the sermon itself. She should at least wait till I get to point one. I've had people leave before I even got started. Now, I just want to say, you now live in a day where the Christians have rejected the truth. Almost as much and almost as deeply as lost folks. I know why folks don't want to hear it on the street. They just don't want to hear it. They know they'll be responsible for it. They don't want to wade through it. Okay, I understand. You try to get people are selling you something all the time. The phone rings all the time. Somebody's knocking on the door all the time. You're constantly getting slick stuff in the mail. On email and so on. Spam the whole thing. Okay, I can understand being overwhelmed with somebody always shoving something at you. I kind of understand that. As a Christian that knows Jesus Christ and comes to church, I find it exceedingly offensive that nowadays folks come to church and sit down with their arms crossed and refuse to listen. At least they refuse to hear. What's wrong with you? If you were reading a piece of pornographic trash and thought it was a Bible, wouldn't you want me to say something? You would think if you were sick with a disease and there were no doctors around to tell you, but I knew what it was, wouldn't you want me to tell you? Well, somebody said, uh-huh, but a lot of folks say, uh-uh, because they're not interested in learning. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me from meek and lowly. Why is it that folks are so resilient about being taught about Jesus Christ? I know why. To whom much is given, much shall be required. And a Christian knows that if this truth is different than what I've accepted, then I've got to change a bunch of stuff because I'm responsible for it. So it's just easier. Talk to the hand. It's not interested in hearing it. Right? You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's a yoke. If you want to know how to find rest for your souls, go to Jesus Christ's words and read where He offers you a yoke. Okay? And that yoke is a yoke of learning. He wants to teach you something. That knowledge, that truth, will set you free. You'll have something to rest on that the average guy who's all doped up with psych drugs knows absolutely nothing about. Right? Is it not amazing how resilient people are to just not wanting to hear what you've got to say? And I have to say that there are times that it gets to me. I'm kind of rude to telephone solicitors. I am. I don't want to talk to you. It makes me mad because I pick it up. Hello? 10 seconds pass and finally some dude comes on the line. He just got to me. If you're going to call me, be on the line when I say hello. Don't be talking to somebody else. So he gets on the, oh, I'm looking for Kyle Stevens. Well, you found him. Shut up. Boom. Makes me mad. So I get that way. I get that. But my audience this morning is Christians. And I'm not bawling y'all out because y'all are here just for the most part 3 times a week. I understand, but I'm in a land where that is now so wicked, and there are people in this country that are Christians and have the light. It's so strange to me that we have to labor so hard and make sure that all the phrasing is just right, lest something is said that will offend the poor little Christian in diapers. Why must it be that? Why can't you accept knowledge because you want to take that yoke and learn of the Lord Jesus Christ? That yoke is easy. The burden's light. Why is it so hard to teach the Bible to Christian souls in America? Why is it that so few people really have rest? A bunch of lost people don't, I know that. The popes didn't, Muhammad didn't, I don't care what they say. But there's an awful lot of Christians that don't have rest either. And it's too bad. So if you don't, I'd like you to consider what you think of old things and good things and the yoke. All of those are 3- and 4-letter words. That's not too many letters to remember. Old, good, yoke. All one syllables. Boy, you can even spell them. Old, good, yoke. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we live in a world and in a country, for that matter, a Christianity even, that abides in defeat. They are oftentimes without light, sometimes only with partial answers. Father, our Christianity that we've seen through history is now a defeated mechanism. It's an institution, Father, that lost its power. It's yielded sway to orthodoxy and jumping through religious hoops and ritual. Or else it's gone completely liberal and has taken all the things of the flesh and glorified those things, and just seeks to find a way to live like it wants to live, all in the name of Christ. Now, Father, neither of those things is the way to find rest or victory or power. I pray You'd impress folks this morning that this very simple thing found, this profound and marvelous thing of rest for the soul, is found and understood by understanding 3 basic words. Old things, good things, and a yoke of learning. Father, I pray You'd help us this morning, convict us. To whom much is given, much shall be required. I pray, Lord, that You'd help somebody to accept the truth here this morning, maybe that has forgotten it or walked away a little bit from it. Help them, I pray, and we pray that You'll bless in Jesus' name. Let's turn in our Bibles, hymn book number 204. 204.
Oh, so are You, dear,
going to leave you stand for a minute while Jenny plays. Lord, deal with your heart about any of these things. If you've wrestled with this whole thing of peace for the soul and rest at heart, comfort, joy, maybe this was the answer this morning. It's no greater in any case than a single four-letter word. Maybe a series of three and four-letter words. How about it? How about seeking after old things instead of newfangled things? How about being conscious of good, right, pure, just, and equitable things instead of things that are half polluted, half corrupted, partially compromised, that sort of thing? How about a yoke? Oh, I know it's a object of subjugation. But he said, my yoke is a yoke of learning. It's easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It's not that much to carry around. Knowledge. Knowledge of yourself. How about those things? Today we forsake the old, the good and right and pure, and the yoke. Is the day that we are no longer viable as a church. It's the day that we are no longer viable as a people. It's the day that I am no longer viable as a Christian. It's old, it's good, and it's a yoke. Father, we come to you this morning, and we know we've failed you in many ways at times. And Lord, we've, of all people, for the most part, this crowd acknowledges the value of old things, the value of good things. And of all folks, Lord, we have labored in knowledge quite a lot. Lord, I pray you'd help us. We sometimes fall short in victory. Sometimes in fruit. I pray, Father, you'd help us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to these things this morning. We're assured in Jeremiah we're to ask after the old paths and walk in the old ways. And Father, we're reminded of that many times. I pray, Father, that you might help us to continue to stand against the developments, Lord, that change how Christianity ought to be and how the Bible is. Father, may we ever stay true to Thee. May we be found faithful when You come again. May You indeed find faith on earth when You return. We thank You for a good day, and we pray that You'll bless as we come back tonight later on. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, we'll see you tonight at 5:30 if you want to come to prayer meeting. Otherwise, meeting's at 6. We'll see you then. Good afternoon.